While you're doing that, you can open your Bibles to the 130th Psalm. We'll be studying from Psalm 130 for this evening. I stated last night that there were times when my children would ask me, "Dad, what do you do during the day?" And I said, "Well, I spend all my day in the concordance." Thought a lot about that, though. About how fortunate I am that good brethren willing to take a risk on me to allow me to spend my time studying God's Word and to share it with others. And the same is true with you. I thank you for allowing me to come and to spend this time with you this week. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. You've been good listeners. You've opened your hearts and your homes to me, and I appreciate that a lot. And I've thoroughly enjoyed our time together. And I'm very proud of Daryl and Audria for who they've become. I remember the younger days, and we've all had those. And they've certainly done a lot of growing up. We had Audria in our class. We had a special group of kiddos that used to meet in our home every Tuesday night. Among those were the Johnson kiddos and Audria and others. And those are special times, but it's good to see who Daryl and Audria become and the family they have come and their two boys. And I know that you're very blessed to have them, and I'm thankful for that and very proud of who they are. Anyway, thank you for this week and our time together. I appreciate it a great deal. And I hope that somehow by our lesson together in the Psalms, this is kind of a new experiment with me. But this is kind of a first with me as far as doing the Psalms and meeting work. And I appreciate all the sentiments and thoughts that you've given to me as we've shared God together and our Lord and His book. In the history of naval warfare, there have been at least three submarines that have been lost at the bottom of the ocean, all due to the fatal mistake of the operator. The U.S. lost 129 lives in 1963. Israel lost 69 lives in 1968, and the Russians 118 lives in the year 2000. All lost at the bottom of the ocean because of a fatal mistake of the operator. Well, I would suggest to you that in a spiritual sense, there are many who are in the depths spiritually. For some, it's their fault. Promiscuity, drugs, alcohol, harsh words, gossip. In fact, some, like David, the king of Israel, have been forgiven, but still suffer from the bad decisions that they made in their past life. And for others, it's not their fault at all. It's just circumstances, just life itself. The loss of a child, the loss of a mate, the sin of betrayal, the sin of others, the break of a marriage and the break of relationships, and thus in the depths of depression. And the question is, can God really put those lives back together? And the good news is that, yes, God can mend broken hearts. And that's the message of the 130th Psalm, that God indeed can mend broken hearts. Would you notice that the psalm begins by saying, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication." Thus, the psalm begins by referring to someone who is in the deep waters of affliction. He is in over his head, if you will, in some kind of affliction or some kind of depression. And when there is hopelessness, there are three lessons that we learn from the 130th Psalm that I think are worthy of our consideration. That when we're in the deep waters of affliction, we need to cry. Number two, we need to wait. And number three, we need to hope. So let's look at those three tonight. First of all, let's just read the psalm again together. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word I do hope, my soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So the first lesson that we learn in the first part of the psalm, and in verse 1 and 2, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. The first thing we learn is, may sound redundant, but when we're in the depths of affliction, God tells us that we need to cry. I remember one of the pastimes of my family was that we went to the lake a lot. My mom and dad had a boat. And one of the things that we always looked forward to, me and friends, is when my father would take us out in water deep enough that we could dive off the nose of that boat. There's something rather interesting about water, and that is that the deeper you get, the harder it is to hear from the surface. And I suppose that there is a point, although I don't know exactly what, where you can't hear anything from the surface. God is listening to the prayers of a desperate man who is in the depths of the sea, if you will, in the depths of depression. And the question often rises, is God really listening to me? Will he really hear me? And the answer is indeed yes. In fact, hold your place in the psalm and turn with me over to the Minor Prophets, to that little book known as the Book of Jonah. You recall the story of Jonah, that Jonah had been commissioned by God that he was to go to cry out against the city of Nineveh. Nationalistic pride. He decided he wasn't going to do that, but rather he was going to get on a boat to go to Tarshish to escape from the presence of God. However, God had another purpose for Jonah. And because of that, the boat would toss by a storm, and finally, when it was discovered that it was really Jonah's fault, they threw him over into the ocean where he was swallowed by in the belly of a great fish. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. But in the second chapter, there is a prayer that is recorded that is worthy of our consideration. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I have cried, and you have heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. Yes, when we are in the depths of affliction, when we cry, yes, God is indeed listening. Archibald Simpson once said, when in prosperity, our prayers come from our lips, but when we're in the depths, our prayers come from our hearts. You see, Satan wants to slip up and say, well, when you're in the deep water of affliction, God's not going to listen to you. And listen to the psalmist here, where the psalmist is saying, I have cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Please be attentive to me. You see, human relationships help us to sometimes doubt whether or not a divine relationship with God is listening, because sometimes humans don't listen like they ought to. I know that because I hear that at home a lot, and rightly so. But God is always listening. You see, Satan wants to slip up and say, why would God listen to you after all you've done? Why would he truly extend his grace to you? And yet God is in the business of mending broken hearts. And yes, even in the depths of affliction, God is still listening to us. Again, Psalm 51, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And notice what the psalmist is asking. Notice that he's simply asking God to hear his voice. That's all. He's leaving the solution up to God. He's simply saying, hear my voice. Be attentive to the voice of my supplication. That's all he's asking. I heard an old-time preacher once say that with regard to prayer, there are three ways that God answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait a while. Well, of course, we always want the yes. But the no and the wait a while sometimes become difficult. Because the problem is that we want God to keep the deal that we've made with him. It doesn't always work that way. But God indeed does know best. He doesn't need our prescription. He knows exactly what is best for us. And so the psalmist is simply leaving the solution up to God and simply saying, Father, please listen to my cry. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist realizes even his own unworthiness. He said, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. You see, God is in the business of mending broken hearts. He is a great forgiver and a great rebuilder. One of my favorite scenes in all of the Gospels is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. Jesus had been invited to come to the home of Simon a Pharisee. And suddenly while he is in that crowd, there is a woman who comes off the street that is described as a sinner. And she falls at the feet of the Savior. She anoints his feet with fragrant oil. And yes, even with her own tears, and wipes his feet with her own hair. And while all eyes were on this woman, who were scandalized by her presence, the eyes of Jesus were on Simon. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And the lesson that he had for Simon was this, that those who recognize their indebtedness to God are those who are truly full of gratitude, which was the sentiment of this woman. She was offering her ardent praise to him, focused solely on him and totally unaware of anything else that was going on around her. And the sweetest words that could ever be offered from the Lord were offered to her on that occasion. Your sins are forgiven you. So what do you do when you find yourself in the midst of affliction? You cry. After all, that's what God wants us to do. It's human response. Someone has said that tears are words from the heart which the mind cannot express. You cry. Number two, sometimes we need to wait. That's hard, isn't it? But beginning in verses 5 and 6, he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Patience. I mean, that is contrary to our nature and even our culture. You know, you've heard the phrase, Lord, give me patience. I want it right now. Or as someone said, patience is like letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. Ever feel that way? Of course we do. And it's especially hard to be patient in San Marcos on Interstate 35. But the reality is that sometimes we become impatient because it seems as if nothing is happening. You know, Isaiah the prophet made this statement. He said, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You realize that more than 23 times the concept or the word wait is used in the Psalms? I mean, that's a lot of waiting. Just look at a few of them. First of all, turn over to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and beginning with the third verse. Psalm 25 and verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And again in verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Look in the 33rd Psalm, Psalm 33 and verses 20 and 21. Psalm 33, verses 20 and 21. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Then look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and beginning with verse 1. First three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Notice where the psalmist is. In verse 2, he is in the horrible pit and the miry clay. He's down in the deeps of depression and affliction, down in the at the bottom of the cistern. Notice what God is doing for this individual. First of all, in verse 1, it says, He inclined to me. What a marvelous imagery that is. That in the midst of this affliction, God is stooping and listening to him. He is leaning toward him. There's someone like that that's a good listener. And they put that ear towards you. They give you their eye because they want to hear you and to hear what you have to say. God is listening. And not only that, says in verse 2, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. But what is the psalmist doing? What did he do? He says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, that's a lot of waiting. But sometimes that's all we can do. You know, James has a great deal to say about patience. In James chapter 5, there are several things that James states about patience. In the 5th chapter of James. First of all, in verse 7, he says, therefore be patient, brethren, to the coming of the Lord, and see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for until he receive the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Sometimes it's simply waiting for the reward. It also means that, in verse 9, that we do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We don't complain. And finally, in verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That is, even in times of suffering, we endure and we patiently wait. When I think of patience, I think of great men like Abraham, the faith of Abraham and his perseverance. I think of Joseph, who had an amazing divine perspective in spite of all the atrocities that were committed to him and all the things that happened to him. And of course, finally, there is Job. You know, even in times of despair, professional counselors will say that in a time of a crisis, it's best to wait 6 months to a year before you make any great or important decisions. Now, God's pretty wise, isn't he? He's not pretty wise. He's very wise. He says, sometimes in the depths of depression, you cry and you wait. One other passage along that line. Look in the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27. First of all, the 27th Psalm is another sermon that I'm not going to preach unless I had another night. But there's some amazing thoughts that are found in this psalm. First of all, here's a question for you. Right now, if you were to ask God for anything, what would you ask Him? You know, what would you ask Him for? Would it be wealth or health or what would it be? In the 27th Psalm, we find the same plight, similar to that of the 130th Psalm. In fact, the plight is that he recognizes that he has enemies. But notice in verse 4, the agenda and sentiment of the psalmist, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." One thing I want, more than anything else, more than improved relationships, more than a better marriage, more than a better boss, more than more money, more than better brethren, one thing I want more than anything else, and that is, I want to dwell in God's house. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, and I want to inquire in His holy temple. And at the very last part of the 27th Psalm, notice in verses 13 and 14, he says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So what do you do when you're in over your head? You cry. You wait. And finally, you hope. In verses 7 and 8, we have that thought. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With Him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Now, there's something very interesting about that word. Actually, the Hebrew word is yahal, which basically means both wait and hope. In fact, the same word is also found in the second stanza when he says in the latter part of verse 5, "In His word I do hope." You see, waiting and hoping are inseparable. They're very importantly connected together in the biblical sense. Let me see if I can illustrate that kind of in a common sense way or human way. You have children, and your children have that special day coming up. It's a birthday. And first of all, there is hope. And by the way, Bible hope isn't a hope so. Bible hope is a confident expectation that God is going to fulfill His promise. And so this son or daughter knows that something very special is going to happen on that day. Some gift is going to be given to them. There's going to be something very special about that occasion. And they have confident expectation that it's going to happen because it's happened before. But then there's also waiting. And the closer the day gets, little Johnny would say, "Mom, can I open that gift early?" "No, you have to wait. You have to wait." And so the two are inseparably connected. Waiting and hoping. And what's interesting is that in verse 5, the psalmist tells us the secret behind the hope. He says, "In His word, I do hope." Turn with me to the 119th Psalm. Look at a few verses in Psalm 119. Of course, a psalm devoted to the majesty of God and of God's word. And notice in Psalm 119, first of all, verse 43. Just a few verses here. In verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances." Verse 74. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And finally, verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. You see a pattern? You know, in 33rd Psalm, it said, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, but on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Well, how can I know about the steadfast love of God? You know, often the questions are that when we're in the depths of affliction, often the question is, does God really love me? I mean, that's a common question, even of men of faith. Where can I know about the steadfast love of God? I find it in his word. You know, I mentioned on Sunday about a lady that we met, a sister in Christ we met when we lived in New Mexico. Her name was Anna Kilgore. She had lost 5 children in her lifetime. She lived with a husband, an unbelieving husband, for many years before he finally obeyed the gospel. And after his death, she spent her lifetime serving others. Now, how does a lady make it like that? I'll tell you what I know. I know Anna Kilgore was a great Bible student because when I held ladies' Bible classes, she was one of my scholars. I was a 25-year-old trying to learn my way through Scripture, and she was helpful to me because she knew the Word well. My mom lost my father at age 58, and she was left to raise a 14-year-old son all by herself. I can't even imagine how frightening that must have been. And not long after his death, on her way home, her commute through South Dallas on Interstate 35, she was involved in a multi-car pileup in which her car climbed the guardrail between 2 bridge posts and wound up on the other side of the highway. Fortunately, she was untouched. It wasn't long after the death of my father that a co-worker of hers made the 10 o'clock news, went home, turned on the TV, and found that a co-worker had gone home and taken the life of his wife and then taken his own life. How do you make it? That's life. That's reality. And then there was my mother-in-law, who also lost her husband at age 58. She loaded all her gear and moved from California back to Texas to make her home in a little matchbox home somewhere between Midland and Odessa, a little wood-frame, 2-bedroom home. She lost 3 dogs. They were to be her company. One was stolen, the other poisoned, and the other one got run over by a car. And one evening while hanging curtains, she broke a shoulder all by herself at the house, by herself. But I know how my mother-in-law made it. The book of Ecclesiastes was her comfort. That's kind of an odd book. But she said, I love the way Solomon begins with a rather cynical outlook of life and then speaks very frankly about how life sometimes is very unjust, but how he concludes by reminding us of our purpose. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So what do you do when you're in the depths? You cry. You wait. And you open the book and you hope in God's word. The fact is that we can't survive without this book. In the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32 and beginning with verse 45. It says, "So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished all the speaking of these words to Israel. And he said to them, 'Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess.'" There is no high-octane motivational speaker can lift you like God can. You wait, and you wait with an open Bible. One other psalm, Psalm 42. Psalm 42, beginning with verse 1. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul pants for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." You cry, and you wait, and you hope with an open book, because God's word will help you. It will sustain you. It will encourage you. It will embolden you. It will strengthen your faith. It will bridge the gap. As I said last night, the most precious possession that you have is the book that is in your lap, God's word. And the good news is that God is able to take the bad stuff and make it into good stuff. He's able to help us through the depths, and to help us to keep our perspective, and to realize how special and important is one simple thing, the fellowship that we can enjoy with Him every day. I told Don the other day that one of my hobbies is ham radio. I remember several years ago, I was invited to come to Georgetown to speak in a lecture series. Several speakers had been invited to come to speak. It was on a Sunday evening. And after services were over, a young couple invited me to come over and have dinner with them. And as we were having dinner, the head of the household said, "You know, George, I looked at the radar. It's fixing to get pretty bad, pretty stormy." And there was that billow of cloud to the west. He said, "You know, you might ought to go ahead and head home. Maybe you can make it ahead of the storm." So I made my drive, started out on my drive down Interstate 35 through the city of Austin, which is difficult enough without a storm. And sure enough, before I got there, I heard on the radio there was a tornado that was behind me and one that was ahead of me. And I was driving through blinding rain. But I had the radio on, and I was listening because the ham radio operators had a sky warn net that they would bring up when they had storms come through the area. And on the other end of that radio was a familiar voice, a brother in Christ, who was also a fellow ham radio operator. And when he heard my voice, he said, "George, is that you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Where are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm in Austin. I'm on my way home." And he said, "I'm going to make sure you make it. When you get home, give me a call, because I want to know that you made it home safe." Now, there was some comfort in hearing that familiar voice. But there is much greater comfort from the familiar voice that comes from the book that God gave us, the word that He gave us, to comfort us and to encourage us and to strengthen us in our faith as we try to navigate through the storms of life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We know you're a just God. And we know that we must revere you and respect you and honor you with our life. But we also recognize, Father, that you're a God of mercy, of love, and care. And sometimes we realize that this life is difficult, that there are challenges that come that may challenge our faith. And Father, may we remember during those difficult times that when we cry, you listen and you hear to it. You hear our cry. And may we be patient to wait for you and on the answers that you have for us in our life. And may we find strength and comfort in the marvelous and wonderful word that you have given to us and the promises that you give in your word, because we know that you are faithful. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who suffered and died for us so that we could have this fellowship. We thank you for the joy and victory of his resurrection. And we thank you, Father, for the promise of his return. In his name we pray. Amen. One other psalm. Psalm 95. Not quite through, but I am almost through. In the 95th psalm, we find one of those praise psalms. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalm, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are his people, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And then a statement made in the very last part of the seventh verse. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Three things found in that simple statement. First of all, number one, God has spoken. God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken. He has given his word. Number two, we need to be listening. Actually, the word hear there is the Hebrew word shama. It sometimes is translated obey. More than just listening, but with a heart that is intent upon obeying God. God has spoken, and we need to obey him. Third word, today. He says, if you will hear his voice. God has spoken, we need to listen. And there is a sense of urgency. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And therefore, we need to be listening to him right now. What is God saying to us right now? What is he saying to you? Where do you stand with God? And what about your relationship with him? And if there's something you need to do to make sure that your life is right with him, as our custom, we sing a song of encouragement for your benefit. If we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selection.